Philippians chapter 3. Glory. Amen. You know, you would think that because today is a public holiday that you see more people. Well, church people. Hallelujah. Church people are wonderful people. They are wonderful people, I'm telling you. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. We are going to continue looking at God's word along the line of greater works. And really, it's a follow-up to the seminar we had last year where we looked at the name of Jesus. And you will observe something about the teachings, particularly in the New Testament. And that's the fact that we give titles for clarity. It's a bit difficult to completely not touch on some other areas when you are trying to highlight a particular aspect. So you mention some things about a particular one, and then we just explain that particular aspect a bit more, but we won't be able to do it without touching on some others. Hallelujah. So, and our custom really is that after we finish looking at God's word, we just start praying. Somebody says, must we have a prayer point? No, we don't need to. We just pray out of our spirits in the light of the things that we just had, because we trust in God to walk in the reality of the things that we have received, and then we boldly step out in place of prayer, trusting God's Spirit to guide us and lead us. Ephesians 3 and verse 14, it says, for this cause I bow down my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. For you to understand what Paul is saying, you have to look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So Paul is referring to a wisdom that has to do with salvation expressed through the church. And Paul now says, since this is God's plan, that those that are in places and positions of authority may come to realize God's wisdom as demonstrated by salvation. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father. So Paul is saying, for that knowledge, for that revelation, for that wisdom to be expressed by the church, prayer is required. Prayer is required. Hallelujah. So he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you there being the believer, you there being the church, the local assembly, okay, members of the body of Christ, he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. So he's telling you where he's going to draw the supply from. The supply is based on the riches of his glory. Every time you read the word riches of his glory, is referring to what God did for you in Christ. He calls it riches. 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 Look at Ephesians 2. So you understand what he's talking about. Are you there? Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in what? For his great love, where it is one, loved us, even when we were dead. So the word the rich there, it speaks about our inheritance, something that is given to you, willingly bequeathed to you, bestowed on you. Okay? Riches. Riches. Okay? It says, God, who is rich in mercy, in a great way, he has loved us, even when we're dead in our sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Every time you see the word place, you know, Jesus, it's italicized. Okay, so really, that scripture is in the heavenlies. And we're going to look at what does the word heavenlies means. Okay, it says that in the ages to come, so he's telling you how much did God do in that single act. He says so that in the ages to come, so beyond this age, beyond this dispensation, what God has done for you in Christ Jesus surpasses this age and dispensation. It says, in the ages come, it might show the exceeding riches of what is grace. So we've seen riches of his mercy. We've seen riches of his grace, okay, in his kindness towards us through who? Through Jesus Christ. So let's go back to chapter 3 now. Verse 16 again. That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. So you see the word riches of his mercy, riches of his grace, riches of his glory. Can you see the three phrases? It's speaking about the same thing. It's speaking about the same. It's still describing the inheritance that is yours and mine now in Christ by reason of what God did for us in Christ. So it says, he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with what? Might by his spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know, or that is to know the love of Christ which passes mere knowledge, that you may be filled with what? All the fullness of God. Amen. So we said the love there is talking about, that he wants us to know, is not a feeling. It's not talking about human emotions. It's talking about the reality of what it cost for you and I to be where we are today in Christ. Everything the Bible speaks about the love of God, it's not talking about the way God feels about you. Yes, it's inclusive, but much more than the way God feels about you is what God did to prove that he loves you. So whatever God did to prove he loves you is what the Bible calls the love of God. So the love of God is a series of actions taken by God in Christ to bring you to where you are. I think Romans chapter 8 speaks about the fact that we are more than conquerors through him that what loved us. How did you become more than a conqueror? The love of God propelled you there. So that love is evidence or demonstrated through the salvation you have received through Christ that made you what? More than a conqueror. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? It means the battle was won, then you were handed over the keys of victory. You didn't have to fight, but you're sitting in a conqueror's chair, so you are more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. You didn't have to raise a finger. It was done on your behalf. It was done for you. It was done as you, and then you were handed over the victory. So it says, we are more than through him that loved us. The key is through him that loved us. Everything the Bible speaks about God's love for the believer, it speaks of it in the past tense. So it's talking about what God accomplished in Christ. It's a description. For God so loved the world that he did something about it. It wasn't an emotion. He did something. It was a series of actions that now culminated in a practical demonstration of that love. Hallelujah. So again, look at what it says in verse 16. Again, it will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with one with might by his spirit in them, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Heart there is not a reference to your spirit. Heart there is a reference to your soul. So he's saying the same potency, the same wisdom, the same understanding. Where Christ dwells, which is in your spirit, he says the same reality should now be where? In your soul. Your soul, your mind is responsible for how you walk. So really what Paul is praying for here is revelation. If your heart is strengthened with might, he's talking about a boldness that comes by knowing. You are not guessing, you are not hoping, you are abreast of the facts, the details. Again, let me say this. We can school you to act. We can prompt you to act. But we cannot really get you to sustain the action without knowledge. Shall I say that again? For you to sustain any action where the things of the spirit are concerned, you just have to know. There is no shortcut to it. It means I will demonstrate before you. I will tell you it's real. You will see that it's real. You will acknowledge it's real, but you may still not act in line with it because for you in your heart it's not real. So the prayer Paul is praying for the church here. Notice it says that he will strengthen you with might by his spirit in your inner man. That's where knowledge is necessary. That's where it's needed. You need comprehension on the inside, not in your spirit, in your soul. Because that's where you make up your mind. That's where you are persuaded to do things. So stepping out to do things is a function of inward persuasion, which Paul calls might in your inner man. Hallelujah. It will strengthen you with might. How? According to the riches of his glory. So he's speaking about revelation. See what it says next verse, verse 17. Verse 17, that Christ may what? Dwell. When it says that Christ may dwell here, let me ask a question. Is it talking about Jesus Christ? Let me ask, because sometimes we just assume. Does it mean that Jesus should dwell in your heart by faith? Okay. Does Jesus dwell in your spirit? How does he dwell in your spirit? Oh, okay. What does Christ in me or Christ in you, the hope of glory, what does it mean? Because sometimes I think we just assume that those words, we just straight about them. So, how does Christ dwell in you now? By faith. Is it just by faith? Is it just by faith? It just dwells in by faith. Okay, but you are aware Christ is not just sitting on a chair. Are you sure? In a corner of your heart. Sorry? Through what you received as salvation. The spirit you received as salvation. Okay. So Christ dwells in your heart by your by the spirit which has given you. Or the indwelling spirit is Christ. Say amen. Hallelujah. I hope that's clear. Is that very clear? Okay, so the indwelling of the Spirit is Christ in our hearts. Christ in our hearts, not Jesus seated in the corner. You know, he's a minuscule Jesus. Very smallish, and then in one corner. No, Christ in our hearts is a reference to the indwelling of the Spirit. Okay, we'll look at that in John chapter 14 shortly. But he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. For Christ to dwell simply means the same Spirit that's within you, that bears witness. The Bible calls him the Spirit of reality. What is defined to as reality? All that Christ accomplished on the cross is the reality that the Spirit conveys. Or let me put it this way. You being born again is a reality of what Jesus has done. But that reality may not dawn upon your heart, your mind, your understanding. It may not. Because it's revelation knowledge. So it's a reality in your heart, then you are born again. But then it has to be a reality now where? In your soul. Sorry, I keep mixing up the words. Your heart is talking about your soul, your mind. Then your spirit man is impregnated by the Spirit of God. So he now says the same consciousness or awareness in your spirit should be where? In your heart. So he says, that question then, are you being rooted and grounded where? Now, again, let me put this way. You cannot use the word rooted and grounded where the spirit of a believer is concerned. A believer is even referred to as Christ. I hope you know that. So you can't talk about being rooted and grounded, but you can speak about being rooted and grounded where the heart is concerned. Did you get that part? So where your heart or your mind is concerned, we're talking about what being rooted. It means you are not shifting. You're establishing the reality of the things. Next verse. Next verse. So to the intent that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. So this is what's supposed to be available to all saints. The breadth and length and depth and what? Height. Next verse. That is to know the love of Christ, which what? Passes mere knowledge or scientific knowledge, that you might be filled with what? All the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? So we've gone over this over and over, but it bears repetition. The power that works in us is a Christ that's in us. That power is based on revelation knowledge. So you have infinite ability, infinite power resident in your spirit. The measure of it that is operational in your heart by revelation is what guides your thinking and your asking. So let's put it this way. Though you can generate power at tremendous rates in a place of prayer, the direction of that power or what you employ that power to do is a function of what you have been able to comprehend. Hallelujah. That is the one area why a believer can't cheat. You can't cheat on how much you know, because it will show in your actions. It will show in what you dare to pray for, what you dare to ask for. What you dare to pray for or ask for is a function of how much you know that that power can actually what accomplish. So when it's praise for supernatural comprehension, it's talking about the dimensions that a believer can walk in and operate in by reason of revelation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we don't get tired of praying for comprehension. Why? Because there's something about you comprehending how much. How much. It says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. If you can think or ask it, he can exceed it. But whatever you're thinking or asking is a function of how much light or understanding you now have. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Quickly, because of our time. Ephesians 1 from verse 16. We're looking at that because before we now go into the gospel. So it says, "It cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers, and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you what? Spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is what? The hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory." So notice the riches of the glory, just like in chapter 3. Riches of the glory of his word in inheritance. In where is the riches of God's glory right now? Where is the riches of God's glory? Is where? Now, do you know that is English to you? That's Greek to you. But that's a revelation to some. The revelation of it is not proven just by what you say, it's proven by the way you act. The riches of the glory of God's inheritance is in me, and I know it as I know my name. It automatically reflects in my actions. It's not I'm trying to act it. It is that I'm consciously, unconsciously acting that way. It just changes your perception. entirely. Let's read on. He says, verse 19, and what is one exceeding greatness of his? This is the same power he says in chapter 3 that is at work in you. What's the description of the power that's at work in you? See what it says? Exceeding greatness of his one power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Notice play of words, according to the mighty working of mighty power. The word working of his mighty power, or exceeding greatness of his power there, means power that is over and above, or that surpasses all expectations. That's what that's at work in every single believer. Look at verse 20. Which he wrought, or he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And did what? And set him at his own right hand where? In the heavenlies. So King James used to ask what places, but if you notice what places is at the side, so he's actually in the heavenlies. Where is he referring to as the heavenlies? Because the heavenlies here is not in heaven. It is of heaven, but it's not in heaven. The heavenlies here is not a reference to the physical geographical location called heaven. It's part of it, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the unseen realm where authority is exercised. So he says, God put Jesus at the head of all unseen powers and placed me highest position in the unseen realm. And his position is our position. Hallelujah. That's what he's talking about. So when you hear the word heavenlies, don't quickly let your mind travel to heaven. No. The word heaven is a description of the unseen realm where true authority is exercised. That's what he's saying. So he says, when he raised him from the dead and set him where? At his own right hand. Where? In the heavenlies. Far above. So he begins to tell you what that authority will do. Now, notice he says, when he raised him from the dead. When was this accomplished? When Jesus rose from the dead. So Jesus' placement, Jesus' standing, Jesus' authority and position is a function of what is resurrection. When he rose from the dead, he was set in this particular place. Or he became the head over all principalities and power. Or he became a regent of all authority. That's what the Bible says. Why is Paul praying this prayer for us? Let's read further. So he says, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is come, and has put all things where? Under his feet, and give him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that what filleth all in all, and you. That's chapter 2, verse 1. So, whatever he's describing here is talking about what happened to Christ when God raised from the dead, and by extension, he's describing what happened to every single believer who was raised together with him. Glory to God. So, John chapter 14 now. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look at verse 12. Very verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Do you notice the word works after greater is italicized? So what he actually says, greater than these shall he do. Hallelujah. Let me read again. It says, very verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and what? Greater than this shall he also do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Now last week we explained the fact that when he says the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than this shall he do because I go to my Father, you begin to put the pieces of those scriptures together by saying, number one, the works are connected to going to the Father. The works must also be tied to asking in his name or placing a demand in his name. Hallelujah. So Jesus is using different phrases to explain the same thing. See what it says again. It says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Notice it says ask the Father. So it's not talking about prayer here. It's talking about exercising authority in his name. Now realize that Jesus is speaking to people he had given power and authority to before. Jesus is talking to people who have healed the sick before. Jesus is talking to men who have cast out devils before. So for him to say greater, he knows exactly what he's saying. Again, verse 13. He says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that what? The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He can't be refined to his earthly status. Because in his earthly status, you can't ask anything in his name. Whatever you're going to ask is limited to whatever he tells you to ask. Hallelujah. They were functioning in delegated authority. He told them where to go. He told them the cities to step into. He also told them what to do when they got there. So they couldn't ask anything or demand just anything. Why? Jesus functioned in a limited authority when he was on the earth. So we're saying that if we're going to unveil what greater works is, we must understand the difference between Jesus' earthly ministry and the office he stood in, and Jesus' ministry now as revealed in the New Testament. It must be very, very clear. There's a difference. There's a world of difference. All they could walk in the Gospels was the anointing that Jesus had in the Gospels. Look at how John refers to Jesus. Look at John's Gospel chapter 1. Look at Jesus' identity. Are you there? 29. John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 29. See what it says. The next day John said Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but I should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." Do you know this statement of John is tremendous? Did you read what I just read? Let me read again. "I knew him not, but I should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with what?" What is the reason why John was sent to baptize? To unveil Jesus. After Jesus is unveiled, do you need the water again? After Jesus has been unveiled, do you still need to be baptized in water? What was the function of baptizing in water? To find, to discover, to unveil, to point attention to who? One person. So when did John the Baptist ministry end? So do you need water baptism today? It's so clear, you need help to miss it. Do you know in the next things that Paul John says, he says it very clearly. Look at next verse. See what it says. "And John bore record," verse 32, "saying, I saw the Spirit," what? "Descending from heaven like a dove." Okay? The Spirit is not a dove. Like. Is that language or simile? Isn't it? Simile, like a dove. Okay. What do you know about doves? Thank you. So is it okay for you to say that I saw the Spirit descending gently? Is it okay to say that? Okay. So we can remove those from our signages and our emblems. Like a. Okay. So it is not a dove. I like a dove. So it's a description of the nature of that particular bird. Okay. See what it says next. "And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he abode upon him." Verse 3 now says, "And I knew him not. But he that sent me baptized with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit," what? "Descending and remaining on him, the same is he which," what? "Baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So, what was John baptizing with? Water. What was this one going to baptize people with? The Spirit. So in the Gospels, we have Jesus who was baptized with the Spirit. In the Epistles, we have Jesus who baptizes men with the Spirit. Different office entirely. Should I say that again? In the Gospels, we have Jesus, the anointed one, or the one who was baptized with the Spirit. And in that authority, he went about. Peter puts it this way, "Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth," Acts 10:38, "with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." In that authority, he sent his disciples out. So you find the records in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10. He sent them out. How? As Jesus, the anointed one. So they walked in his authority, or they used his delegated authority to do his works, to reproduce his works. What works? The works he was able to do in that office of the anointed one. Hallelujah. Okay? But in the epistles, we have a different Jesus. The same person, a different office. Because when he said to them, "Verily I say unto you, the works that I do shall you do also, but greater works than this shall you do, because I go." Because I go to the Father changes everything. Because I go to the Father signifies a change of office. A change of status and position also. That's what it signifies. So in the epistles, we have Jesus, not the one who receives the Holy Ghost, but one who baptizes men in the Holy Ghost. John chapter 14, man. We're going to jump quickly. We just read chapter verse 12 to verse 13. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall what? Give you another comforter, that he may what? Abide with you forever. In that one verse alone, Jesus shows the difference between how people receive the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament and how the Holy Ghost will be given now. I will pray the Father means I will ask of the Father and he shall give you. He couldn't do that when he was on the earth. So I will ask of the Father is I will demand of the Father and he will give you. But for the Father to give you, number one, I will have to be in a position to demand. Secondly, you will have to be able to receive. Hallelujah. Jesus is expatiating on that word that says, when I will go to the Father. What does it mean to go to the Father? Again, figure of speech, I will go to the Father. What does that mean? He's talking about the authority he will have at his resurrection. So he says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you one another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. What does it mean for the Spirit to abide with the man forever? The new creation. Hallelujah. I just want to show you something that in different ways, Jesus said the same thing. What did he say in the first three verses? Look at the same chapter 14. Look at the first three verses. Let's start from verse 2. Rather. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to what? Prepare a place for you. Now let me ask you a question. Did we go to him or he came to us? Where, if he came to us and he's going to prepare a place, does he need to go to the Father to prepare a place or he needs to come in us to prepare a place? Let me say that again. Did he come to us or we went to him? When he said, I go to the Father, was it a going or a coming? A coming. So if I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be there also. First question, where is he? Where is he? No, where is he now? I go to the Father. Where is he? Is he at the Father's right hand? Is he also in you? So where the Father's right hand? I'm trying to let us see how figures of speech were used to describe the same thing. I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. In that phrase, he may abide with you forever, it just showed you a difference between how the Spirit was in the old and how it will be in the new. When will the Spirit give in? When I go to the Father. What will happen when I go to the Father? I will pray the Father, he shall give you. What does it mean for the Father to give for men to become new creations? Is that clear? Is that clear? So I go to prepare a place also means that I have paid the price for the Spirit to be given. What was that price? That sins of mankind should be paid for. Then I will rise. Then on the third day, I will rise. Then I will what? Ascend to the highest place in the universe or the Father's right hand. The Father's right hand is a figure of speech to express all the authority the Father has. That's how we're going. When you hear the word right hand again, don't think about a chair on one side. When you hear seated, don't think about a particular chair somebody seated on. It's figure of speech. Every time somebody is seated, for instance, now in a gathering, if you go to the palace, no matter how many people are standing, the king will always be seated. The sitting position simply symbolizes authority. Is that clear? So when the Bible speaks about Jesus being seated, he's not on a literal seat. He's speaking about the spiritual reality that he is at rest because he has absolute dominion. That's what it means. So I'll pray the Father. I will ask for the Father. He's talking about making a new creation a reality. So verse 3 again. Look at verse 3 again. You really need to get, because if you ask questions, you'll be able to explain. Verse 2. In my Father's house, are many what? Okay. If you were not sure, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. What does coming again now mean if I go? I will go. I will come. I will go. I will come. When he goes, what happens? Sorry? Through the cross, burial, and what? Resurrection, and what? Ascension. Then I will Come and do what? Now, will he physically come? How will he come? By the spirit that he gives. So that's clear, isn't it? So if I say I'll go and prepare a place, that word used to prepare place means an internal preparation, which means that the same place where I am is where you will be, which means as he is a son, so will you also be a son. Not on a lesser ground, but of the same status. That's what it means. That means if I go to Father's right hand, I have all authority. Everyone who is born that way also has what? All authority. Is that clear? So, when he goes to prepare a place, is he preparing a place? Listen carefully, because the language here, if you're not getting it, you look a bit confusing. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you where? To myself. So that one, where I have you, be there also. Verse 4. Next verse. And where I go, you know, and the way what? You know. So, if I go and prepare, and it's an internal preparation, is it the Father's, let's assume, think physically now, naturally. The Father's house, his household, there are many mansions, isn't it? So, is the preparation to be done up or down? Okay. If I want to make room for you, and I say my Father's household, there are many mansions, which is many places of abode, or there's room for many more people to become members of the Father's household. Okay? And Jesus was born of God, the incarnation, isn't it? Born directly of God, isn't it? So, but by resurrection from the dead, he was born again. Yes or no? Good stuff. So if Jesus is a member of the Father's household and he wants to bring in many, many other sons, the preparation, is it before God or in the heart of man? Beautiful. The preparation is where does the change take place for you to be a believer? Good. So when you become a believer, what do you now become? A member of the Father's what? Household. So when it says I go to prepare a place, where is he preparing the place? Is it clear? That's so important. It looks simple, but it's important that you get it. Because of the language Jesus, because we just went all the way to Ephesians now to show us why Paul is saying we should pray. Because believers have that standing, that position, and yet believers are not walking in the light of it. So Jesus will say things like, he that believeth on me. And he wasn't talking about people believing on him in the status he had when he was with them. He was speaking about the status he will have when he rises from the dead. So look at that John 14:12 again. Look at that John 14:12 again. Let's read in context. See what it says again. He that believeth on him, how now? In what sense now? When he what? Rises from the dead. What will happen? The works that I do, shall he what? Why was Jesus doing the works he was doing? Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Believest not thou that I am what? In the Father, and the Father in me. Not look at the words Jesus uses. Was the Father in Jesus? That's a tricky question. Was the Father in Jesus? Physically in Jesus? Literally in Jesus? How was the Father in Jesus? Okay. If you've never met my son, maybe I should use an example. If you have a child that looks exactly like you, and you've never met the child, but you know the parent very well, when you see the child, what will you think? And you bear a remarkable resemblance. What is responsible for that resemblance? Scientifically speaking, what do you call it? Genes. Okay, so when the Bible says we beyond this glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Before Jesus was born, was he a son? No. I just tricked you. Before Jesus was born, was he a son? He couldn't have been a son. There was no son until he was born. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was being with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in what? So he's referred to as the Word, referred to as light. He's never referred to as a son until the verses after. So the incarnation is what introduced us to the Son so that we can know the Father. Who was Jesus before that time? God all by himself. If you understand me, yeah. You know, I know what's in mind. Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. No such thing until Jesus came. That's God manifesting in three forms, but there was no such manifestation until Jesus came. Without his Son, there's no Father. Without the Father, there's no Son. Think about it. So as a Son, he came to reveal the Father. Do you understand now? Your look, I'm still looking at your look. Verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14. I thought we covered this when we were looking at the name of Jesus. So I'm surprised that we covered this. You need to go back home. You need to go back to that teaching. And the word was made. You know what the word made was? It means it never was flesh. It was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of what? As of the only begotten Father, full of what? Grace and truth. To behold the glory simply means we behold God as he really is, without any veil covering him. Or God was made naked before us. How? As a Son. Look at verse 18. So you understand. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is where? In the bosom of the Father. He has what? Declare him. The word declare means unveiled, revealed, explained him. In other words, God. The reason why there was so much confusion in the Old Testament is because you cannot understand him as God. The best way to describe him is Father. And without the Son, you can't know him. Hallelujah. So go back to John 14, 10 now. Glory to God. You won't find anything like Father, Son, Holy Ghost in Genesis. You won't find. In the beginning, God said, there was what? In the beginning, Genesis 1:1. What does this Bible say? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Okay? And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, light be. God. Did you hear anything about? And then after the Father, then he said, and the Spirit of God over the surface of the waters. You won't find a top personality spoken of. You won't. In that sense. So, he says, believers know that I'm the Father, and the Father in me. So what is he calling the Father in me? The Spirit that was where? In him. Do you understand that? So, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that what? Dwells in me, he doeth the works. Look at verse 11. Believe me that I am where? In the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Next verse now. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me. So, everything he did was because the Father dwelt in him. How? By the Spirit. The Father dwells in by the Spirit. The implication is this. Why is the Father dwelling by the Spirit? That's how you describe his Son. So, it's safe to say the Spirit of God in Christ is God's very DNA. Hallelujah. Do you accept that or not? Do you know you can't be recreated without the Spirit of God? That the Spirit of God is responsible for the new creation. Yes or no? So what the Spirit of God simply does is that he breathes on you all that God accomplished in Christ at his resurrection. Then you become a new creation. So the image, the life, the strength, the virtue, the praise, the honor, the status is given to you at one time by the Spirit of God. So when Jesus said, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter. Let's go back to John chapter 14. Glory, glory. Are you there? I pray the Father will give you another comforter, that he be what? Abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he sent him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with. Okay? How was the Spirit dwelling with them? Christ was with them at that time. Isn't it? So the Spirit was with them. But he shall now be where? He shall be where? In. Can you see the difference? It was with. It would not be in. Every time you see the word in, it's talking about in union. It's talking about a new creation. So Jesus kept speaking about new creation. So look at next one. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Look at what he said previously. He had said, I will pray the Father, I will give you another comforter. Isn't it? He now says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus, be very plain. Is it you or the Spirit? And Jesus is saying that, I am the Spirit. Look at next verse. Yet a little while the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall what? Live also. Verse 20. At that day you shall know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Did you see that? So he has gone back to I, the Father, you, me. What did he say in verse 16? The Spirit. What is he saying here? I in you, you in me. The Father is talking about the same thing. In other words, the Spirit in the believer is the Father in the believer. Hallelujah. Remember what he said? The works that I do, shall you do also. How was he doing the works? My Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Did we see the Father come on Jesus at any time? No. What did we notice that came on Jesus? The Spirit. So the Spirit in Christ is the Father. Where? In Christ. Is that clear? Is that clear? So if Jesus goes to pray, it basically means it will make it possible for you to have the same Spirit. When you have the same Spirit, what do you become? A son, as is a son. Hallelujah. See, the Spirit is my DNA. Hallelujah. Again, unconsciously, here's what we think. We feel that the Spirit is different, sitting in one compartment. The Spirit of a believer and the Holy Ghost can't be separated. He gave you birth. And the way he gave you birth was by dwelling in you. He didn't give you birth, then start living in you. No. The way he gave you birth was by living in you. That's what the Bible says, that he that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. Let me give an illustration. If you buy a bag of salt, Martins, let's see if you buy a bag of salt, and we want to do a project together, I would say, pour your salt together. Well, Stephen gets angry. Steve, you get angry, and I say, I'm not doing it again. Can you take your salt back? I don't know what scientific experiment you are going to do. You separate your salt from Martin's salt. Because once they mix together, can you separate them? They may be scientific, but I don't know what it is. So it is he that is joined to the Lord is what? One Spirit with him. Simply means that you have mingled with God's Spirit. You are one now. He's responsible for your nature. He's responsible for your life. It's not that you have the Spirit of God in one corner then your spirit somewhere. He is who makes your spirit the way your spirit is. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 23. Are you there? In that... No. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will what? Love him. And we will come unto him and make our word. You only see that in verse 2. That word abode means meno or mone. It means a dwelling place. We will come and make our dwelling place with him. The Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Let me ask, is the Father dwelling you now? Is the Father dwelling you now? Do you have the Spirit now? Hallelujah. So the Spirit in you, is the Father dwelling in you, is a new nature, is a new creation. They are talking about the same thing. And the new creation is seated at the Father's right hand or has absolute authority in Christ Jesus. Look at Matthew 28 again. Greater works. This is what he means by greater. Because the Spirit will not just be in him, the Spirit will now be in us. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me where? In heaven and on earth. Is it okay for us to say all power is given unto who? Unto who? Unto me where? And is it okay to say that Jesus, you are sitting at the Father's right hand? Is it safe to say that? Can we conclude it means the same thing? Can we conclude it means the same thing? I need you to be one. Do you agree? What does it mean to be at the Father's right hand? All authority. So let me ask a question. Where was Jesus when he was saying this? Where was he when he was saying it? Be them physically or with them spiritually? It was physically with them. He was giving them final instructions. Yet he was saying all authority has been what? Given to me. So if all authority has been given to him, and all authority means is at the Father's right hand, the Father's right hand can't be a chair because it was with them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the Father's right hand is a place, is a position. That's what it means. So by saying all power has been given unto me, he just told them, I am at the Father's right hand. Where all authority the Father has is not expressed to me. He makes it worse and says, go ye therefore. Now, somewhere over the weekend, and I told them, if you were with Jesus, I don't know what he's saying, you say that, who just said all power has been given? Is it not you? So ye go. When he says, all power has been given, he was speaking to men by an edification. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Why? All power has been given unto me where? In heaven and on earth. So all power is a description again of the Father's right hand. Glory to God. So I go and prepare a place for you. So where are you seated now? We're seated with him where? In the heavenlies, far above all principalities and power. Again, his resurrection is our resurrection. His ascension is our ascension. We ascended also means we receive the same spirit. We receive the spirit automatically means the Father dwells in us. The Father dwells in us automatically means greater works. Glory to God. Now, why do we think it's over and over? Because it takes time for the truth to dawn upon you. It takes time for the spirit truth to dawn upon you. The more the truth dawns, the bolder you become in your conduct, in your walk. The spirit of God in you is a Father manifest in you. The spirit of God in you is a new creation. The spirit of God in you right now simply means that all authority and all power has been given. Acts chapter 2. We're going to wind up shortly. Let's just address one or two more points and then we go. Or one or two more examples. Acts 2:32. This Jesus has got reached up. Well, we are all what? Witnesses. Next verse. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, what? Exalted. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has what? Shed forth these which you now see and hear. What is it defined to as what you see and hear? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, or the manifestation of the Spirit, the untransmitted gifts. Look at next verse. For David is not ascending to the heavens, but he seeth. So Peter is quoting David. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. He's quoting what David prophesied. He said, but David is not ascending into the heavens, but even though he didn't go to the heavens, David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou where? On my right hand. Next verse. Until I make thy what? Foes thy footstool. Now stop. Until, in English, until, as written there, doesn't mean until the time comes. Until means in order that your enemies might become your footstool. Or he said, sit down my right hand. Or he said, receive all authority and power in honor that all your enemies might become your footstool. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Did you get that? So in honor simply means all authority and power was given, received in order that all the enemies might become what? His footstool. Let me ask a question. How will all enemies become our footstool? By revelation of your authority. Without revelation of your authority, you are not going to have all enemies as your footstool. It's that revelation of the fact that all authority has been given, which you are going to demonstrate by walking in it, that fulfills the scripture. So this scripture was spoken long before Jesus was born. This scripture was fulfilled by the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. But David saw it and David said it. The Lord said, sit down my right hand and make your enemies a footstool. Next verse. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God had made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Philippians 2. And we'll stop here. Philippians 2. Glory to God. Today is meant to be a public holiday. Seems some of us still had a long day. We still manage someone to have a long day. Even though it's public holiday. Because some of us are dozing. I'm not looking at you. The God's chances are wonderful. You still manage to have a long day even on a public holiday. It's amazing. And it's back to work tomorrow now. Okay. Ephesians 2. Are we there? Ah, Philippians, sorry. I like Ephesians too much. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him. You know, the Bible writes exalted to be good, but highly is describing how exalted he was. So he says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name, which is what? Above every name. The implication of giving a name here implies two things. Number one, to give means to bestow a name. It means to consider one's achievement and then bestow a name befitting that achievement. The implication also is that though every creature has been named, this particular name was reserved. Every creation has been named. This particular name was reserved until such a being will come into place who has accomplished this kind of feat. And maybe we will not go full into it tonight. We'll start with that one next week. Because remember what we said about Genesis 1. Look at Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Let's read quickly. We'll continue next week. Genesis 1, 26, 28. And then we'll look at Hebrews 2. Those are the scriptures that... Genesis 1, 26. God said, let us make man in our image after likeness. Let them what? Have. Again, if you came to the series of teachings, we looked at and perplexing questions. Let them have is a plan. It's a statement of intent. Let them have doesn't mean they have. Let them have means that's the plan. When we make man, they will have dominion over what? The fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all creeping, over everything that creeps upon the earth. Next verse. And God, so God created man in his own image. In the image of created him, male and female created he them. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and replenish and subdue. Be is also a statement of intent. That is a circumference of the authority man is meant to have. Let them have dominion. Doesn't you see? If this blessing, listen to me, is something that is given without the will of man to cooperate, then man doesn't have to have a will. So when it says, God bless them and said unto them, be fruitful, be multiplied, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Look at Hebrews 2, from verse 5. We'll round up there. Hebrews 2, from verse 5. For unto the angels, as not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Verse 6. But one in a certain place testified. He's talking about David. David testified in Psalm 8. One is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that what? Thou visitest him. Next verse. Thou makest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and you set him over what? So he's telling you, this is God's plan for man. He's meant to be the regent of our creation. He's meant to have dominion over everything. This is what God said. This is what God planned. Look at next verse. Thou hast put all things in subjection under thy feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we see not yet all things under him. Did you see that? So we see that God's plan, originally for Adam, didn't come to pass. That's what he's saying. It didn't come to pass. What do we now see? Look at next verse. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Or the one who came to fulfill God's original plan for man. Who came to take our place in order for that scripture to be fulfilled. So Genesis 1, 26 to 28 is not fulfilled in who? In Christ. Is not fulfilled in Christ. That's why the quantity of miracles Jesus did, no man has been able to fully repeat it except the new creation to a degree. Because of all the prophets, some of them had daily ministries, some of them did certain things. But miracles such as stopping the storm were not heard of. Even when it came to healing the sick, the quality of the nature of the ones Jesus did were almost in a class by itself. Because remember what that blind man said from the foundation of the world? It has not been heard that one should open the eye of one who was born blind. People open blind eyes, but not one that was born blind. So there was something about how he did it and the way he did it. It's when he said, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Hallelujah. In other words, he was saying, some of the things you see me doing is because of the way I was born. So some of all the things that you are going to do is because of the way you are born. Hallelujah. See, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I'm born of God's Spirit. I'm my Father's Son. Hallelujah. So wherever you are on the earth, the Father has a representation there. That's what it means. Whatever the Father will do, that's exactly what the Son will do. Next week we'll look at some other things that Jesus said, which didn't come to pass until he rose from the dead. The Father's gift to the Son is revelation. Jesus spoke in John chapter 5 about the fact that there are many things I have done. The Father loves the Son. I will show him greater works than this so that you can marvel. So there were things that Jesus did, the Father was showing him. He said, when I rise from the dead, the Father will show greater things than this so that you can marvel. Guess who he's showing? He's showing you, he's showing me. So the Father is still working in us, and he does it by showing us things. It means the more we see and know, the better he's able to express himself to us. That's what it means. Hallelujah. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the earth, crowned with what? Glory and honor. So was Adam crowned with glory and honor? No. He didn't take the place. He didn't stand in that office fully. He was meant to, but he didn't. Okay? That he, by the grace of God, should taste what? Death for every man. Or should make every man receive glory and honor. That's how he interprets scriptures. It was through death that he brought... Look at the next verse so you understand what I'm saying. Look at the next verse. I need to stop now. He became for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing how many? Many sons unto one glory to make the captain or the champion or the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of... I don't know why King James puts this as this... as all of one. Very bad transition. All have one origin. Good news says that they all have the same father. All of one is so blind. All of one what? One origin, having the same father. He said, because we have the same father. See what it says? For which cause he is not ashamed to identify. Glory to God. So let me put it this way. No matter how you feel per time, no matter what you have done during the day or during the week, no matter how unspiritual you are per time, Jesus will never think he is condescending to call you brethren. Because he speaks in line with the nature that you carry. You are brethren means you come from the same womb. You have the same material. You have the same standing. Above all, you have one father. Stand to your feet tonight. And let you just pray in the spirit and pray out the Father's will and Father's counsel. Just pray in the spirit. Somebody says, you need a prayer. You don't need a prayer point when you've heard things like this. You just pray in the spirit. You walk in the light of the Father's glorious and glory. You pray out his will, his counsel.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 We're going to pray for a stronger operation of the spirit of seeing and knowing. It is assembly, even as we're praying for consistent manifestation of the things of the spirit. Now, somebody says, why? 2019, there are some opportunities that will arise that will move some ahead for 5 years. That must not be lost. That is opportunities that will come. You must recognize, you must see it. You know, and I don't know why in the body we seem to think opportunities that will come by the Spirit are only opportunities to preach the gospel. It's very funny. As though the gospel doesn't need funding. No. There are natural opportunities, there are spiritual opportunities. There are blessings that come in believers' way because God believes in work that it will bring it your way. It will bless you, it will enhance you financially because the work needs the work needs that kind of level of financial blessing. Hallelujah. But you know, by the spirit of seeing and knowing, many of the miracles and the signs and wonders that we saw, outcomes we saw in the book of Acts, had a lot to do with the operation of that spirit. Okay, Paul knew to stay long enough as he did in Corinth because Jesus told him, I have many people in this city. Ananias knew to go to Saul after God had shown Saul in a vision. And many instances like that. Saul told us, or Paul told us in the book of Galatians, I went up to Jerusalem by revelation. He went by revelation. It wasn't just, and that enhanced his ministry because it was well received, it was accepted. So there are so many things that has to do with that. So we're going to pray in this assembly. There will be a stronger working, stronger operation. Men will be alert spiritually to recognize opportunities, to carry out the will of God, and to do God's bidding. For 2019 will be a year of so many things done in the name of the Lord. Just pray. If you don't know how to pray that prayer, just pray in the spirit about it. And then you grow take the pastor. Losaso brasta frakuta kiligishte prosta. Ekeno shambro getia eka kase sefreste brokota kali gedigle jibrokota kasti ene sato e atash the breast of spires are giving praise tonight. Exuso kubre kila gashte kesuzo brokota eka sine kile bondre 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 great grace in manifestation. Ole bronza kali grace tele no kruta kati e shembro party breaker bosa lefruta kali dia e gun. Save rest like a clarity, direction, steps ordered. Elion to gratis men getting it right, men getting it right, men getting it right, men knowing by the Spirit of God, men knowing by the Spirit of God. Has you ligraste less broca telemongra tibodili flish to body blatiso and less sabra catchto ega katu gihi any creaky shiko ravrosta kala brakuta kita. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you praise, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you praise, Lord. Blessed be your name. 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 Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.